blessings that you give us every day. God, just to be able to be called a son of God or a child of God is an unbelievable miracle. And God, we just pray that as we continue in our journey of life, that every day we show thank you in more than just words. And God, as we study today, I pray that you open our minds and our hearts. Father, continue to speak to them. And Father, I'll give you the glory and the praise for all that is said and all that is done. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. This morning, you'll notice that on the screen is not my outline. As I began this morning, bright and early at 5 o'clock in the morning like I normally do, I turned my computer on and it said, time for a two-day update. So, that is my fault because it's like five things needed updated, so I don't update it enough. But anyway, we're going to go back to old school. You're just going to have to listen to me this morning without any PowerPoint going on, but that's all right too. The Word of God will still get out there. So turn in your Bibles, if you go to Mark chapter 9, we're going back, working through the section, and remember where we left. Christ is teaching. Christ is teaching all his disciples some very important things. We know that he's in Capernaum, and he's going to be traveling down to Jerusalem, and this is going to be his last journey before he is crucified. So he's taking this section of the letter, or section of Scripture, and he's beginning to teach them the things that they needed to know. And we looked at last week how important it is that God will take us through things in our life journey. He's not taking them or not taking us through them so that he can just be the big bad God, so that he can be the God making sure you know who's boss. That ought to be a given. But what he does is, I believe, is everything that you and I go through in life, we go through it because God knows he's teaching us something for days ahead. He knows my days ahead. He knows your days ahead. He knows what's coming down the pike. He knows all the pitfalls you're going to fall into. He knows all the good choices you're going to make, and he knows all the bad choices you're going to make. He knows everything about you and I from the foundations of the world until we stand before him and then thereafter. So because of that, he's a great and awesome God, but because of that also, you and I have an understanding that when we go through life, good, bad, or otherwise, it's a teaching moment that God is saying, listen, you need to learn this. You need to learn something because I'm actually preparing you. Whether you just need your faith strengthened, whether you just need to understand that you maybe forgot a little bit how big your God was and he wants to show you, maybe you just really have started going on your own decisions and you're going your own way. And listen, that is so easy for you and I to do. Because I don't know of anybody, that does it every day the way God intended it to be. I don't think we can. Because we still got that sinful nature in us that really doesn't want to be communing to God. We don't want to surrender to God. We don't want to be committed to God. And as much as we fight it, as much as we hate it, I can't stand it. You know, the hindsight better than foresight, right? The moment I make a bad choice, like, oh, why did I do that? It's like, I know better. What was going on? Well, the problem, well, what was going on was probably not a whole lot of anything. I made a choice without thinking. I made a choice without asking God. And so I took over my life in that moment. And listen, it's hard. That's why discipleship is so important in our life. Because that discipleship in our life allows you and I to be able to say, I'm going to stay in tune with my God the best I can. And that's why God's forgiveness is so great, because God says, you know, I know you're going to blow it. I know you're going to do this, but I still forgive you. You're still my child. One of the greatest things you and I know as a truth from God is that we are held in the right hand of his hand. 1 Peter says it's by the power of God we are kept. We are there and we're not going to get away. That's good and bad. We're not going anywhere because we have a God that loves us that much. That's why discipleship of our own is very important. We can go to Bible studies, and we can come to church, and we can come to groups, and we can do all kind of things when there's other people. But what about your discipleship? What about your life with God? Because, you know, you bring who you are to any study, to any church, to any group, to any family meeting, to anything. You bring who you are. And what we can't depend on, although the churches are great, the studies are great, the men, women that are there are great, everything's doing right, everything's fine, you can't depend on anyone else to be your discipleship trainer. You have to be the trainer of your own life. Because when we become the trainer of our own life, guess what? Then it's me and God. Nobody else. Just me and God. That's where the text takes us today. The text is going to teach the disciples how important it is. And he's going to do it in a really crazy way, one that you and I probably would not look at. But he's going to do it in a way that teaches them to show you the importance of, and with a direct, very, very wide difference in his illustrations. So as we go into Mark chapter 9, we're going to jump into verse 38 as we begin our time together this morning. We're going to go through verse 50 if we get there. We'll get there. What we want to look at, first of all, is it says in verse 38, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us." So remember what we're coming off of. Last week we were coming off of verse 33 to verse 37, and he said, who's the greatest? Remember they were arguing, not arguing, they were discussing that back and forth, thinking they were out of the earshot of Christ. I can't tell you how many times I got disciplined because I thought I was out of the earshot of mom and dad. And it didn't work. Until I became a parent, I had no idea how they knew. But then I became a parent, and I'm like, yeah, I got it now. And now my kids were wondering, how did you know that? Well, now their parents are like, uh-huh, now we know. Listen, sometimes it's just the way your eyes are when you respond says the whole story, whether you're guilty or not, however that works. Parents get to know their kids well enough. So they thought they were out of the earshot of Christ, which we know is impossible, and they were disputing among themselves who was the greatest. So we're coming off of that lesson, we're coming off of that understanding, and all of a sudden John comes and he comes to Christ, and he first thing we need to realize is that the disciples were confused. Christ's lessons usually come to you and I when we are really confused. Where does confusion come from? Confusion comes, according to scriptures, from Satan. God is not the author of confusion. So if I am confused, that means I have the truth of the Word of God being mixed with too much of my own thinking, and I'm trying to make it work. And whatever way that goes, and listen, we do that without even trying, don't we? We bring who we are to it. We bring what we know to it. We bring what we've experienced to it. And we start to bring together all that we are to a true scripture that all of a sudden our reality and theology starts clashing. And we have to figure this out. We're confused. Well, you know what? When you become confused, that's the greatest opportunity to learn a lesson from God. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing. And so, you know, don't be like Paul when Paul says, you know, when I am weak, he is strong. Therefore, bring on, you know, therefore, let me go through all my infirmities. Let's not do that. Let's not say, God, I want to walk around looking really confused so that I can hear from you. No. But when the life hits and the reality is different than what your theology is saying, a life lesson, you're confused. And what we see in this is interesting because 1 John in verse 38 says, John answered him saying, Master, not Christ, not the Son of God, which he mentioned through the text earlier, but Master. So he came to him, and I think, you know what that tells me? They finally learned one of the lessons. Because what did we just study last week? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest among you? And they all said, well, it sure isn't us. It's got to be you. So he comes to him and he addresses him as a master, which is teacher, which is a little bit of subordinate underneath Christ. So I was excited when I studied through that. I was like, man, they finally got one. You know, every now and then when the light bulb comes on, you know, listen, you are all capable of that. There are certain Sundays I'll stand up here and I'm like, oh, light bulb, come on. Oh, there's another light bulb. Every now and then. And then when the light bulb gets real bright, I hear an amen. So if you don't never say amen, I question whether your light bulb's on or not. So let's just get away from that one. John called him master. How important that is. When you come to Christ in confusion, you come to him with the mindset of, God, you're my teacher. God, you're my master. God, I want you to, God, what is going on? Teach me through this. And so we find them, I think, learning what they just got through in the previous verses as you come to verse 38. The next thing we see is when John says, very interesting, that as he saw this one casting out the devils in Christ's name, but he said he's not one of us. Now, wait a minute. I thought he just learned that humility lesson. He's not one of us. You want to know the number one crippling effect of the kingdom of God? It's called denominations. It's called splitting because I don't agree with how you interpret Scripture. That's how they all started. Every one of the denominations, listen, when the first church in the first century, when Paul and all of them guys started church in Jerusalem, you had the Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem, they all got together and they all set the understanding and the codes for the church. There was no denominations. There was saved, unsaved, there was Greek, there was Jew, there was believers, there was non-believers. And folks, we need to get back to that mindset. Yes, there are individuals out there that are doing it absolutely wrong. And when it's obvious that they are going against the truth of the Word of God, stay away. Don't go. Don't even try it. But there are a lot of churches that are out there doing it right. But you know what? They're doing it different. Listen, when did different become unbiblical? Obviously, I'm not talking about genders. I'm not talking about anything that is totally biblically wrong. I'm just talking about the way somebody may dress, the way somebody may preach, the way somebody may do music, the way somebody may do anything. What again, there are wrong, but what translations they read out of? They're not all wrong. And so we come to an understanding that we have developed an issue that we look at, and John's, but he's not one of us. He can't come do that because he's not one of us. He's not one of the 12. Well, some people say, you know, well, he's not Baptist, or he's not Methodist. He's not this, he's not that. Is he saved? Is he a child of God? Does he need a little bit of discipleship in his life? Does he need a little help in areas of life? Don't disarm or disname someone just because of a denomination. Listen, I can't tell you how much fun I have with this when I'm at the hospital. Oh, where do you pastor at? No, where was that? I'm a Baptist. I'm telling you, we got a bad rap. And when you look at what the denomination, at one time in the beginning, a long time ago, they meant something because it said where you stood in the believing truth of the Word of God. Listen, today, that doesn't mean the same. You can go to any denominational church at any given time, and you could be taught truth, and you could be taught error. You could have entertainment, or you can have message. It's not a denominational thing. You know why? Because I think we're floating back to the first century church. I think we're going back to where it's all about the heart of the man, heart of the people. And that's where it needs to be. John, who are you to say this guy can do nothing? Because what did he do? He called out a devil. He did an exorcism. He did it in the name of Christ. But he wasn't one of me. He wasn't one of us. Man alive, we have shot ourselves in the foot. Because we are no longer kingdom mindset. We are narrow. We are separatist. We are address. We are my church is better than your church. It's, and listen, I hear it. Wherever I go, are you a pastor? Yeah. Oh, what church? You tell them the church. How's the church doing? How's the finances? How many people you got coming? Why do you care? Why do you care? You know, when I was in my younger years, I was a little more rebel. Not quite so much anymore, but a little bit. And then somebody would ask me questions like that, and I'll say, listen, you know, just leave this chapter out and make it a mystery, okay? Y'all got that right? You don't need that. Why is the first thing and the most important thing between pastors what you church, where you church, and how much money does your church have? Why is that important? We're missing the mark of the kingdom of God. And listen, are you getting people saved? Are you getting people to come to church to understand the truth? Are you discipling people to be encouraged to go out into a world that needs to hear Christ? That's what it's all about. John, what in the world are you asking? Or what did you do? Listen, they didn't ask. John came and said, we saw one casting out a demon, and he's not one of us. So we said, stop. Stop. You're not doing it right. You're not authorized to do it. But I'm going to tell you what, I could stay on this horse for a long time because I hear it so much. I hear it from pastors. I hear it from lay people. I hear it from many other people. And I also hear it from the unsaved people. Man, you want me to go to church? Are you kidding? Those guys can't get anything degree on. You talk about a world, a USA, a government that can't agree on anything? You can't get church's degree on anything. And so we need to realize what John is presenting, and I think what we are learning, this lesson that Christ is teaching them, boy, it's very important today. Because in this lesson, we find, again, John humbled himself under Christ, the master, but then he said, we told this guy no, because he's not one of us. And I'm going to tell you, we really missed the mark when we claim that because you don't look like me, you don't sound like me, you don't listen to what I listen to, you don't preach like I preach, you don't read the same Bible I read, you aren't as good of a Christian as me. Wow. Don't stand by that guy in a lightning storm. Because we have no right. Listen, we are to humble ourselves under the hand of a mighty God, and in due time, he will exalt us. And in due time, he will allow us to do what we need to do. In due time, he will work through us to accomplish what he wants. It has nothing to do with me being like, and there's no cookie cutters in this. So when we look at this and understand this, it's very interesting because now we have Christ's response. The second thing that we need to understand and see is Christ teaches it is not about just them. Look at verse 39. But Jesus said, forbid him not. Basically, don't tell him to stop, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. In other words, if the demon left, he did it the right way. Don't miss that in the text. Because we know in other parts of Scripture, it's like, Christ we know, Paul we know, but who are you? They didn't leave. They couldn't do it. Because they didn't do it with the power of Christ. This demon left. He did the exorcism, and he left. And if that demon left, that means he did it in the name of Christ. And so Christ now is saying, listen, don't tell him this no. And I just, boy, then I could really rattle on this for a while, but I won't. He said, don't let him do that. Nobody that's going to do it like that, do it right, do it well, is going to go out and speak evil of me. So, verse 40, for he that is not against us is on our part or is for us. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So what we want to do is we want to understand this. First of all, Christ teaches him about it's not just them by saying don't stop someone who does the work of Christ. Listen, there's a lot of people out there doing church that you would probably not like, you would probably not agree with. But you know, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven because of that. Listen, you gotta know what your battle and what hill you want to die on. When it comes to biblical, absolute wrong, that's where you want to die. That's the hill you want to die on. Nothing else. And so when we see what's going on, and he's telling them, you know, if he's for us, he's not against us. Just because he's not one of you, just because he's not like you, he still is for the cause of Christ. So he says, stop telling them, anyone who does the work of Christ, that they need to stop, they need to not do what they're doing. The second thing we find is whoever gives will not lose the reward. We need to understand that a little bit, because a lot of people will say, well, that, you know, we can lose our salvation. You know, we can lose that reward, that gift. No, you can't. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about the reward in future judgment. In fact, the next few verses are all about the future judgment. Now, we will pay consequences, don't we? Anybody make a bad choice and then get nailed right away? Yeah. It's like not paying attention, looking on your phone, and boom, you run into... Listen, have you ever seen those guys that put saran wrap across the doorways? Have you seen that on YouTube? Oh, it's hilarious, isn't it? Somebody's walking through on the front of something, you know? Listen, that's sometimes I think that's what I do with God in life. Sometimes I just keep moving. Sometimes it's not like I'm gonna lose my salvation, but there's a reward for things that we do in the name of Christ. So what Christ is teaching about this future is he's saying he's doing things in his name. Again, he explained that. If he is with us, he's not against us, he's for us. In my name, they're doing things in my name, they're doing things for Christ. But I will preference this to say, not everybody who is doing things in the name of Christ today is all about Christ. Not everybody is legit, and we know that. Don't be naive to think just because they say, God told me, God showed me, or they take one verse out of context, that they're really on fire for God. By their fruits you'll know them. By their life they live. Don't just listen to their words. If their life doesn't match it, then watch the life. When God changes the life, then listen to their words. You'll be much safer that way. So when we look at this, again, he named them whosoever or whoever gives. It's not about one person. It's not about two or three people. That word, whoever, is inclusive to everyone. Listen, you're all included in this. If any of you do something for someone who is in the family of God, you will not lose your reward for doing it. God will look upon that and say, you know what? I know your heart in it. I know that you really didn't have time to stop. I know that you gave beyond stuff that you really didn't have to give, but you did it for one of mine. Therefore, I'm going to remember that. How do we know that to be true? Real quick, set a finger there in Mark and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. Here in Luke chapter 12, verse 31, and again, it's talking about future rewards. Christ is warning here about the earthly anxiety or the earthly pleasures. And he's simply saying in verse 31 of Luke 12, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which have waxed not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief can approach it, neither moth corrupt it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. You see, God is saying in the future, listen, you and I, if we're not serving God, you are building no treasure for yourself. But I'm living a good life. I'm doing okay. I'm in my Bible every day. I'm studying. I know who my God is, and I'm not making bad choices to the best of my ability. I'm living the right life to the best of my ability. Everything's going to be good. I can't wait to get to heaven. And when you get to heaven, God's going to say, I can't give you nothing. Those lifelong rewards are for the service that we do. Can I put a 2 + 2 = 4 in here? You don't do nothing, you don't get nothing. You don't do you've got to do to get. What did Christ say in the very last verse of Luke? Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. Listen, God says, listen, it's all about the heart. If you truly love me enough, if you truly want to be my disciple, remember we're supposed to deny self, take up a cross and follow him. If we truly love our God, you know what's going to happen? We're going to serve. We need to really let this sink in. Busyness cannot override your love for God. Busyness cannot say, God, I don't have time to serve you, but man, do I love you. God's going to look down and say, really? For real? Are you for real now? Why? Because he said, if you love me, you'd serve me. I don't want the lip service. I don't want just the prayers and the voices. I got an army, and you're part of my army. I need you to go to battle. I need you to go out into a world and do something. Listen, this is so important because we get this idea that we're all going to be okay even though we do no service for God. You can do that service here in the church. You can do that service every day of your life as you talk about Christ. You can do that service when you see somebody by the wayside, the Samaritan, helping somebody. You can do that by giving to somebody else some of the resource you may have been saving for your toy. God says, I'll see that. I'll know that. You see, we need to be more about understanding how we show our love for God. It's just not, listen, living a good life for God, that's expected. That's not rewarded. That's expected. And it's great. It's exciting because I'm so grateful. God says, you know what? It's expected of you as my child. Remember your identity. You are carrying my last name. And I know some of us have been through this, and I've heard testimonies about the last name. You know, when we carry that last name, and, you know, if dad's name is on my name and I sort of become a character, I show my dad and everybody about my dad's name is not a good one. And we do the same thing to our Heavenly Father. When we are called children of God, it's awesome, isn't it? All right, anybody saved here today? Isn't it awesome that we're called children of God? All right, I was going to change my message right now. Yes, that's an exciting thing. Why? Because you shouldn't be in his family. You shouldn't be able to be called a child of God. You're a wretched sinner like I am. But because of the grace of God, he says, you're my child. You are now representing me. So go do something. A righteous life is expected, not rewarded. Serving God with that righteous life, that's what he builds up them treasures in heaven. That's what God is saying. I find it very interesting as he tells them that, because as we go down through, after seeing how it's defined in Luke, we'll go down in verse 42. Because verse 42 is like a good transition between those few verses and the verses to follow. It says, and whatsoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that the millstone be hanging around his neck, and he were cast into the sea. Now, I want to explain this a little bit because in other parts of the text or even here, we get this idea that it's only talking about children. If you mess with the children, you're in trouble. Well, that is a true statement. But keeping this verse in context, what is he talking about? He's talking about, as he said in verse 41, whoever shall give you a cup of water in my name, why? Because you belong to Christ. You're one of his children. Carry that same down into the next verse. We are all children of God. So he's not just talking about the young kids that you and I would say, you know, the young kid. Other places in Scripture it just says, you know, as Christ calls them, you know, let them come unto me because such is those in heaven. Let them come unto me. But here he's using the young children to describe the undeveloped faithful. Those who are maybe just freshly saved, those who haven't really built their faith up. And so when we see that, the whosoever shall offend, that word is quite interesting because what it means is cause to ruin. The translation in the King James gives you almost a different understanding and meaning. That word offend or caused to ruin simply means anybody who is a stumbling block or draws one of my children away from me and ruins their life, you better hope you drown before I get a hold of you in judgment. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Well, you know, it's not new to them. Again, put your head back in the Jewish time. Josephus writes about one of the things they did to the Christians. And guess what that was? They put a millstone around their neck and threw them in water. That was one of the tortures they did for those who claimed Christ. They were very familiar with what would happen if a millstone was put around their neck. In fact, the Greek word there for millstone is not talking about the little ones that the women would grind. You know, any of you ladies got a grind thing in your kitchens? Grind up some of the grain, grind up some of the stuff. They're talking about that great big flat one that the donkeys walked around during the grain time, and they had them in the olive presses, all those things, the big mills. You and I could not pick one of them up. But it's better for you to have one of those around your neck thrown into the sea than to cause one of my less faith believing people to go elsewhere. Oh, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Do you realize when Christ says we're not to be a stumbling block in the Christian's life, that's what he's referring to. When Paul says, listen, it's not wrong to eat meat in Corinthians. It's not wrong to eat the meat, but it's wrong to eat the meat in front of somebody that's going to stumble over that. It's wrong for you to be a stumbling block in somebody else's life. So let me give you the remedy for this. According to verse 42, we need to understand this because it's better to be drowned than to face the judgment. And again, this is an illustration. Because you know when they die in the sea, they're going to still face judgment, right? You got that, right? It's an illustration saying this is how severe being a stumbling block to one of my children is. Listen, who's the first one thrown in the lake of fire? Satan. Who's the second group? False teachers. His angels, demons, and then false teachers. They're the third group. Listen, that's a priority, okay? God says, Satan, you are the worst of the worst. Your demons are next in line, and the false prophets are next. That's how severe this is to God. Listen, do you think I take this very lightly, preaching to you every week? Man, I don't. This is, and those of you who have spoke from behind the desk, you know, this is a very sacred place. When it's designated to be preaching the word of God. And when you do that, as he is saying here, it's better to face that than judgment. So now we have, going further, the third thing we need to see is Christ now going to teach. Okay, going back so you don't have the notes in front of you. Disciples were confused. God taught them. He teaches not about just them. It's about others. And he also says, Christ now teaching the dangers of the entrapments in our world. The entrapments of our world. Because let me give you first in verse 42 before we go to verse 43. What is the remedy that we don't become a stumbling block to somebody around us? Two things. Encourage those who are doing the work of God. Encourage. Listen, you know, when somebody walks by and there's a piece of paper on the floor and they pick it up, say thanks. Because how many other people just walk past it? Say thanks. Every little thing. It doesn't have to be a great, big, huge billboard. Just all the little things. Say thanks. Encourage. Don't criticize those who are doing the work of God. Well, that's not how I'd do it. I'd do it better than that. Or, man, and I say this carefully, my English ain't the greatest. I know that. Do you know what you said? Yeah, I know what I said. My mind said one thing, it said something else. But you know, when you criticize somebody doing the work of God with the heart of God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You see, we need to encourage, not criticize. Because it is different, it looks different, they do it a little bit different than what you may have done it. You know what? This is an interesting thing. If you don't like the way things are done, come on up. Come on up. I guarantee you that's the last time you'll ever say anything. Come on up. You see, listen, encourage. Do you think it's not an encouragement for people just to be recognized as doing something for God? We have so much negativity in our world today. We have so many people saying, you can't do that. It's not right. You don't look right, talk right, act like, be right. You don't do it right. Well, then be my guest. Oh, I'm busy. I can't. I got to go. No, I can't do that. Listen, we have to be encouragers, not criticizers. So that's very important when you come to that, because that's exactly what Christ is saying. Anybody who feeds one or gives them a drink, or one verse, down to if you offend them, now you've got me to answer to. And so, interesting enough, that transitional verse, because now he's going to go down to verse 43, and we're going to start seeing some examples. There's three examples that he uses, and we're gonna get through these examples, because all of them are just illustrations, and then we're going to bring it to a close. Verse 43 says, and if you're in the text, I have the word "and" puts these all together. Verse 43 says "and." Verse 45 says "and." Verse 47 says "and." And just at the end of them, now this is how you study your word, okay? At the end of them, you'll see a phrase that is at the end of every one of them. In verse 44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I want to know what's in between all that. Because I don't want to end up where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. So that's the examples that he gives. So, three things. First of all, in verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into the life maimed than to having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Would you really cut your hand off? Well, in the Middle East, they would. If you got caught stealing, whoosh, off went the hand. They took it pretty serious. But in our life, what is he trying to say? Listen, the things you do, if the things you do take you away from discipling your own heart with God, then you need to cut it out. Cut it off. Get it out. If all the busyness that you put your hands to, if all the tasks that you hand over today, if all the things you do with your hands steer you away from discipling your own heart with God, then you need to start cutting some things out. That's what that verse says. Because there's a reason. You do not want to end up in that hell is described. The word Gehenna is there in verse 44. Verse 45, the second one. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall quench. Same thing. Where do you go? What places do you go to? Where do your feet take you? If you are too much in this world and they're taking you to places that you know you shouldn't go, guess what? Stop going. Cut them out of your agenda. Cut them out of your place. You don't need to go there. There is nowhere in this world that you can go to have fun or whatever you do that's going to compare to heaven. And he's saying, listen, if it's the worldly things that are keeping you away from God, you need to accept Christ. Ah, yeah, I know, but I'll do it tomorrow. I'm having too much fun today. Ouch. You just may end up in that fiery place where the worms never die and the fire's never quenched. If your feet take you places, don't go there anymore. The third one, verse 47. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell of fire. Again, every one of those ended with where the worm dieth not. So what we want to do is pull this together, because as you look at these, there's mentioned them very quickly, the three. The hand, the foot, and the eye. Do you realize that those three parts of your body 99% of the time is what's going to lead you to sin against God? Think about that. The hands, the eyes, and the feet. sang that song in, you know, Sunday school way back when. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down on love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. It was biblical. I just thought it was a good song. It's biblical. It was sung much better. But anyway, it was biblical. Because what we need to do is listen. If God says, listen, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. There's the three things that are going to stop that process, and it's going to allow you to become stumbling blocks to the people around you. What do your hands do? What do your eyes see? Where does your feet take you? Are you going to places? Are you doing things? Are you seeing things that if somebody, another Christian, walked by and said, "Whoo, I didn't know Christians could do that." Well, let me share something with you. In today's definition of Christians, maybe you could do that, but a Christ follower never would. The problem is the redefinition of some of the words. So, that being said, we now have those three examples given. And I think those three examples are given not by chance, because God knows it's those three parts of your body, your eyes, your hands, your feet, that are going to lead you to be a stumbling block or lead you out of saying, you know what, I'm having too much fun in this world. I'm doing too many things in this world. I've got to do all these things. Why? The most important thing in our life as we get up every day ought to be to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. And don't ever think you've arrived. No one will ever arrive this side of heaven. Nobody will. It's an everyday life journey. And listen, it's a good one. It's a good one. Because when I spend more time doing this, I spend less time doing anything else, which is a win-win for me. I don't know about you, but it's a win-win for me. And so when we see how God is putting this together, now we got two results in verse 49 and 50. With this we close. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall we season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. Listen, I studied through that. There's 15 ways to Sunday to interpret this. But I'm going to stay as biblical as always as possible I can. What I think this is referring to in verse 49, everyone, includes us all, be salted with fire. That phrase can have a lot of different meanings through Scripture. But what I think, again, the Jewish custom, the Jewish understanding, go back into Leviticus and see how they gave the sacrifices. They salted the sacrifices. Why? They seasoned the sacrifices, as Paul says, so that it would be a sweet-smelling savor to God. So everyone, you, saved and unsaved, is going to have salt or seasoned on their fire. What I believe this is referring to is that when it says everyone salted, all will be salted with fire, every one of us, in a timely manner appropriate to our relationship with Christ. Now, in saying that, it's that we are, you know, if we're doing well, sometimes we need a little more fire because we're not doing so well. God says, I want my child back. Where are you going? Get back where you need to be. Sometimes God fires us just because he wants a testimony. I need the people around you. I need them to know, and we see Tony, and Tony here today, and we see his testimony. The doctors, we have no idea how this happened. Let me tell you. And Tony and Ray, they all told them. It's God that's doing this. See, sometimes God just wants a testimony. And in that understanding, non-believers, they're salt preserving. That's what it means in verse 50. Have your salt yourselves. Basically, don't lose the saltness. Don't lose that. Non-believers, preserving fire, it's final judgment of hell. He mentioned it time after time after time again in this text. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will spend eternity in hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Period. And there is no way out forever. Just ponder that. did. I wouldn't wish that on them, because I know what it's like. I hear it, and I can only imagine what it would feel like to be a part of that. But for believers, the non-believers, preserving fire, final judgment. Believers, it's a refining fire. The present trials and suffering. It's a refining fire. Because you know what? You and I, we don't have an eternal fire waiting for us. We got eternal glory. Isn't that great? Man, we got all heaven waiting for us. But here on earth, the trials, the suffering, the things we go, it's refining us. Our works that we do for God, Paul says, are going to be put to fire as gold. And they're going to be put under fire. And those that were wood, hay, and stubble are going to be burned away. And those that are of gold are going to come shining through. Those are the service things we do with the heart for God. When we do those things for God, with a heart for God, and it doesn't have to be the upfront stuff. It's all the little details. It's all the little things. It's a smile you put on the face. It's a smile you put on somebody else's face. It's talking to somebody, saying hi to somebody. It's introducing Christ to everybody you can. Those are the things that when tried by fire are going to come out like gold. Very clear that we'll all suffer this. So the two results is, one is your salt. Yourself is referring to your discipleship, your relationship to Jesus Christ. Nobody can teach it in you. Nobody can encourage it in you. Nobody can expand it in you. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It's the same thing. You can go to church. You can go to studies. You can go to the, you can go to all, every day you could be involved in something. And it just goes whoosh, in one ear and right out the other. Unless something stops, pauses in the heart, you can do your thing. It's not going to, it's just a busyness. Listen, I think this text is so important that they would learn this lesson. Why? Because we know what their ministry was going to be, right? We know what they were going to be asked to do. And as they were asked to do it, they needed to have a solid understanding and stay steadfast in what God gave them to do. Our takeaway this morning, as we bring this to a close, first of all, encourage, don't criticize others when they are serving Christ. I can't stress that enough. Encourage, don't criticize. Second thing, what in our lives is hindering us from moving closer to God? And listen, you need to go home this afternoon to make a list. Make a list of the things that you are doing in life. Good things, bad things, crazy things, whatever thing. Everything you do, write it on a list. See which one of those are taking all of your time away from you building your relationship with God. The salt in yourself. Don't let it become saltless. Don't let it become meaningless. That is the third one. Has our salt lost its ability to season the lives around us? Because if it has, you need to go digging. You need to go digging. And I want to be encouraged, and I want to encourage you that this is what the ministry, I as your pastor, want to see from 590 Lincoln Drive. I want to see the salt. I want to see the seasoned lives. I want to see the self-discipleship and then pouring it out to other people. Listen, this is the biblical way of understanding. Don't be a stumbling block to the people around you. It's a soul searching. And I encourage all of us to soul search as we pull this together in our heart and life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the study. And God, I pray as we continue just to understand your truth today, that we understand it in a way that really just applies the truth. And Father, I know that it's very difficult to learn the lessons of life sometimes. And many times as you're trying to teach us those lessons, we don't learn, we don't get it, or we fight against it. But God, today I pray that our hearts are softened, our hearts are open. Allow us to see how busy we are, to see the things that we do every day, and are they expanding the kingdom, or are they just expanding our lives? And God, that's between each individual and you. And Father, I pray that we come to you openly, honestly, and allow you to teach us today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. sing our last song.